Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 14? I'm not sure just how far we're going to get tonight, but it's a very powerful passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that has a lot of sadness to it, but it has a lot of exhortation to us as we think of our own time frame here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share my introduction with you as you're turning to chapter 14. We know that down through the centuries, there have been multitudes of people, millions of people, who say that God is unfair, he's unkind, he's unconcerned about their needs. But you and I both know that just is not true. The very character of our Heavenly Father, according to 1 John 4, 7 and 8, is love. God is love. And from his character, from his love, comes his concern for the lost world, and that's why he sent Jesus. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have forgiveness of our sins, we might become his very own sons and daughters, and we might have the privilege not only to live in eternity with him, but work and serve him down here on earth. Tonight, as we consider these verses in Revelation chapter 14, we're going to see the great concern of God. You know, we hear people again say, God doesn't love me. He doesn't love us. He's really unconcerned about my welfare. The world has turned its back on God. It's turned its back on his Son, Jesus Christ. And God must judge an unbelieving world. But before God sends his final judgment upon the earth, he does something very glorious. It shows us his love. It shows us his concern. It shows how much he wants everyone to come into a right relationship with him. So having said that, would you look with me verses 6 and 7 of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 at verse 6, please. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Remember last week as we came into John chapter 14 and we saw the visions that John was revealing to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we said that these visions were not given in chronological order. They were like a panoramic vision. And he's sharing what these visions are, but they will not take place necessarily in order. They will take place in different chapters that still remain in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, and I'm not sure I'm going to make it that far tonight, John shifts to a new scene of this panoramic vision. He sees an angel. Actually, 6 through 13, he sees three angels giving three explicit messages. These messages are for the world and for those who come to faith in Christ during the great tribulation period of time. Now, this first angel says to us the message of the eternal gospel of God. This first angel gives us the message of the eternal gospel of God. I've shared 2 Peter 3:9 with us a number of times, but I want to share it again tonight because it is tremendously important for us to understand that even though man has turned its back upon God, God is not through reaching out to sinners. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God says, "The Lord is not slow or slack to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God does not want anyone to go to hell. Hell was created for Satan and those his fallen angels. It was not created for man, but man will go there if mankind rejects the only means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. No man comes unto the Father but through Him. So there is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting how God has this angel proclaim this eternal message of the gospel. In verse 6 says that flying in midair, the phrase flying in midair is taken from a Greek term denoting the point in the noonday sun where the sun is at its highest. Well, what on earth does this mean to us? The angel flying in midair, meaning noonday, to share the eternal message of the gospel. Why is this important? Let me read what I've written. It is important because this is the highest and brightest point where all on the earth, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, can see and hear the gospel message. The gospel message which brings a person into a right relationship with God, no matter who they are, what they've done, how often they have rejected God. God is giving this one last worldwide proclamation of the gospel through one of His angels. Repent! Come to Jesus! I want you to belong to me! What a message! As I thought of that, I thought, what an absolutely awesome, caring God, you and I worship and serve. Now, John referred to this message as the eternal gospel. The gospel of Christ is eternal because, first of all, it has eternal consequences. Receive the gospel into your life, believing upon Christ, you spend eternity with God in heaven. Reject this eternal message of salvation through Christ, and you spend eternity separated from God in hell. It has eternal consequences. It's also the eternal gospel because it is good news. When I used to preach at what we used to call a Skid Row mission years ago, I came into contact with dear people who the world had written off, men and women, who they said, I don't even want to spend my time with them. I met some glorious, wonderful people in this mission in downtown Denver. And I had the privilege, through proclaiming the eternal gospel message of Jesus Christ, to see a number of these men and women receive Jesus as their Savior. And their lives were eternally changed. What a joy this was. To those who believe this message, they have the privilege of living with God in heaven. That's good news. But to those who reject His glorious salvation message in Christ, it's sorrowful news, for they will spend eternity separated from Him. Now, this angel is very clear in the message he proclaims. In other words, it can be easily understood. And he is preaching the good news concerning eternal life, the eternal kingdom which belongs to the Father. Interestingly, this eternal gospel is also known in the New Testament as the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom. What the angel is proclaiming to all of those billions that live on the face of the earth at the end of the tribulation period of time is, do not give allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist. Spurn him. Give your allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's who you want to give your allegiance to. Aren't you glad for the eternal message of salvation which comes to us through Jesus? If His message had not come to us, how would you and I find peace with God tonight? We wouldn't have peace with God tonight, for there's no other way. We know from this verse that the whole world, it says every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, are going to hear the preaching of the angel. And those people living in that time will never be able to say, I did not hear what God had to say. I could not understand what God had to say. For the message of the gospel was clear and it was freely given to all. That's why it says that at the midpoint of the day, at the sun's highest, where the message of the angel, you say, how could that be? My friend, if God, through thinking, created the heavens and the earth, could he not give one of his creatures, an angel, the voice with which to declare his presence throughout the world at the same time? I dare believe that he can, and he will. That's our God. Our Heavenly Father does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance in Jesus Christ. Now, it's also interesting in these two verses that as John wrote, the message was about fear, but he did not say, do not fear Satan. Do not fear Antichrist. What does your Bible say? Fear who? Fear God. This is the theme, the theme of God's word. Fear God, reverence God. It calls for people to honor him, glorify him, reverence him, worship him alone. As I thought about what it means to fear God, I went back to God's word and I found four things. There are many more. But there are four things, four blessings that come to us when we fear God according to his will. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snare of death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, not just a good life down here, but an abundant life down here, an eternal life with the Father in glory. Now, there are many other blessings which come from fearing the Lord, but these are just a few of the real good ones. Now, again, down through the centuries, many unbelievers have said, why on earth do I need to fear God? Who's God that I need to fear him? What can happen to me if I turn a deaf ear to God? Would you look at verse 7? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Why fear God? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Now, to those who do not believe in God, these words may not mean anything. That is, until it's too late. As I thought of that, I thought about Noah. How many years did Noah preach the message of God to the people of his day? How many? 120 years he preached God's message to people. Look it, God's going to send a flood. What's a flood? Well, he's going to bring a lot of water. What's water? They didn't know rain. They hadn't seen a flood. But Noah was faithful to preach 120 years. They thought he was delirious. They thought he was out of his mind. Who's this God that you keep talking about? They said that until the water fell and the floods came up and the door to the ark was closed. Then they paid attention to what Noah said. But it was what? Too late. The people of Jericho. Remember the Israelites as they were coming into the land. The Lord told them to do something which to most people would have seemed absolutely absurd. But again, we worship a God who's all powerful. We worship a God who doesn't have to play by the rules of just regular mankind. God writes the rules. He determines how things are going to be done. He said to the Israelites, you are to march around the city of Jericho for how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, when I give the command, you're going to blow the trumpets and you're going to shout and the walls are going to come down. Can you imagine what those people in Jericho thought? Look at those stupid Israelites down there. What's the matter with those clowns? They're walking around our city. What's their shoes must be wearing out. What's the matter with them? 6 days, they made fun of them. The seventh day, they blew the trumpets. They shouted. The walls came down. The city was overrun, completely devastated, and they were absolutely destroyed. Yes, it was too late. I thought again of what it means for these people. Why God? Why fear God? What's so great about God? In Psalm 2, David says this, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king, Jesus, on Zion, my holy hill. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's amazing when you look in the Old Testament and into the New Testament and see what God's going to do in days to come. Before God brings judgment, he brings a message. Listen, people. I'm going to do something, but I want you to come to me. I want you to be reunited with me. I want you to have a relationship with me. In Psalm 2, before God sends his judgment, he gives 5 commands for these people that they need to do. It's their personal responsibility. What are those 5 commands? 1, be wise. 2, be warned. 3, serve the Lord. 4, rejoice with trembling. 5, kiss the Son. In other words, this great, loving, caring, merciful God of ours, before he brings righteous judgment upon the earth, which is his to do, he sets the rules. He sets the barriers. We have to live within what he says. We go outside what he says. We bring harm upon ourselves. And those who reject him bring harm upon themselves eternally. Well, we come to Revelation 14:7. Responsibility is again is in the hands of those people who are listening to the angel in heaven declare the eternal gospel of God. He says, fear God, give him glory, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. What he's pointing to is creation. We who believe the Bible, we don't believe that you and I just came to be. You and I didn't come from some animal. We didn't come from some fish that came out of the water and then morphed into this and to that. We were created by God in the image of God. In the image of God created he, male and female. In the image of God, he created them. We are of him. He breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. God created. And because he's the creator, we owe him our love. We owe him our worship. We owe him our allegiance. And in this 14th chapter of Revelation, God again, in his mercy, through this angel, is calling people, won't you come? Won't you hear my message? Won't you yield to me and receive my son Jesus into your life? Dear people, what a gracious God. What a gracious God. But quickly, look at verse 8. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now, why is there a second angel? Why this message of judgment? Well, the reason for the second angel is because of a lack of a positive response to the first angel's message. This then causes a second angel to pronounce the judgment of God. And this prophetic message from the second angel anticipates the fall of Babylon, which we will see in chapters 17 and 18. And the repetition of the word fallen, 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 points to the certainty and the completeness of this coming judgment. God never promises without fulfilling. Now, people say, what is meant by this term Babylon? Well, the first time we see Babylon mentioned is back in the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11. A pagan man by the name of Nimrod was one who ran everything back then. You recall the Tower of Babel? It also became the first Gentile word power to persecute God's people and abuse the nations of the world. But as spoken of here, Babylon refers not only to a specific place, a literal city on the river Euphrates in Iraq. It also speaks of the system of idolatrous worship that centers in Satan to the Antichrist. It's an adulterous, sinful way of worship. It's political, it's economical, it's religious in its scope. What a horrible thing that's coming. Look again at verse 8. Once again, please look there. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now notice, which made all the nations drink the what? The maddening wine of her adulteries. The last part of verse 8 tells us that there's going to come some horrible sexual perversions on the face of the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. May I share with you that we are already beginning to see these things on the face of the earth. Sinful practices will be so rampant that the entire world becomes intoxicated with their pleasures of rebellion and hatred and idolatry towards God. This idolatry is not only physical and sexual, it is spiritual. Last week I mentioned to you that the word fornication speaks of spiritual prostitution. And spiritual prostitution is a key part of the worship of Antichrist. Now, I don't know about you. I follow what's going on in America. I do a lot of reading. I see a lot of things taking place. Something is about to happen. I don't know exactly when it's going to be passed, but there's a great push in our leaders and politicians to have non-gender showers and dressing rooms in public schools. This is from the little kids up through high school. A big push, I'm underlining the words, big push is coming to make this happen. Some schools have already said, no, we're not going to go there, and this is what they're doing. Either you follow what we say, or we will withhold all of our federal funding until you knuckle under and do what we say. This is coming. Can you imagine that? The United States of America. We're going to be diving into the abyss of perversion. I have down here, just think what it will be like when this perversion reaches its pinnacle during the Great Tribulation. My goodness, who would have thought that? Well, now the Antichrist, the false prophet, and those aligned with them may think that either God doesn't exist, God doesn't care, or God is powerless to change what is then taking place upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. Really? Have you ever known that God is in complacent to not be able to take care of things that are wrong? Look at verse 9, please. And the third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark," might turn me down, please, "on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Powerful, powerful words. This announcement says that there's a choice. Worship the beast then and be righteously judged by God for eternity, or worship God then and be damned by the beast during those years that you are there during the Great Tribulation. There's no middle ground. As I thought of that, there's no middle ground in the tribulation. Dear people, do you realize there's no middle ground today? Today we have the world telling us, compromise your faith in the Bible. Put that aside. That's a bunch of fairy tales. You don't need to look at that. Compromise your faith in Jesus Christ. He's not the only way to God. There are others. They want us to be inclusive. They want us to join with all of the other religions like one size fits all. What does our Bible tell us? No. There's one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Back in the New Testament days, the Christians in Corinth were having a difficult time being pulled this way and pulled that way. And the Apostle Paul said this to them in 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. May I share with you that today, you and I, as people belonging to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, have to say an equivocal no to anything that compromises our faith, our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, this last Friday, Joyce and I had the wonderful privilege of going to our youngest son's master graduation. Andrew graduated with a master's in clinical psychology. I'm very proud of him. It took him a long time, working full-time, going to school 3-4 nights a week. But as I thought of Andrew, I thought of another young man. I do not know him. He attended Missouri State University. He, too, was graduating with a master's in psychology. But he dared to do something. Those at the school told him, you either quit saying what the Bible says about marriage and do marriage other than a man and a woman, or we're going to relieve you from the school. He said, I stand by what God says. Marriage is between a man and a woman, no one else. They kicked him out of school. He does not get his master's degree, and they took away all of his counseling hours, which he would need to have a certificate to be a counseling psychologist. They say that's but one instance. No. There are hundreds of instances where Christians are taking the stand for Jesus Christ at work, at school, in the army. And the government and schools and leaders are saying, either backtrack what you believe in the Bible, or we're going to do thus and so to you. It's happening today in America. I don't know this young man's name, but I need to pray for him. I need to pray for him that God somehow will bring right out of this horrible wrong. He's standing on the principles of God's holy word. Is that not right? I didn't sound real good. Is that not right? Yes, it is. And so this lets us know we dare not compromise God's word or our faith in Jesus Christ just to be inclusive with all of those others who say, you know, you need to cut that out. You need to join with us. Then we'll all be happy together. No, I won't be happy with you, friend, because if I'm happy with you the way you believe, I'm unhappy with my Lord who I've given my life to. That's the truth. Now, as it pertains to the Great Tribulation, the choice is clear. Choose Antichrist at that time and forego persecution then, but face the certainty of God's righteous eternal judgment later, or take your stand with Christ then and suffer persecution, even death then, but enjoy being right with Almighty God and living with Him in heaven for eternity. That's God's word. We do not serve an unrighteous God. He is righteous. We do not serve an uncaring God. He is more caring than words can ever say. We do not worship an unloving God. He reaches out to anyone and everyone, no matter where they're from, what they've done. He wants them to belong to Him. Well, this is why the third angel pronounces doom and torment on those who receive the mark of the beast. He urges believers in Christ Jesus during the tribulation to stay faithful and to not take the mark of the beast either on their forehead or on their right hand. What a God we worship and serve. I have more, but I'm going to stop here. What I want us to realize tonight as we think of this, as we come to the end, there are four things we can take from this message tonight. Number one, Satan is not the victor here. God is. The Antichrist is not the victor here. God is. Secondly, God always keeps his word. This can be frightening depending on whether a person has rejected Jesus or embraced him as their Lord and Savior. Third, this should spur us on to pray for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. We, as we seriously are quiet before God, knowing what is going to happen at the end of time, would not knowingly want anyone to spend eternity separated from God, right? We would not want that. So you and I need to pray. We all have people we love, people who don't know the Lord. We need to pray for them. But then fourthly, quickly, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? As we close tonight, I want us to realize once again that our God is faithful to his own, no matter how difficult the situations in their life may be. Romans 8, and I'm looking at verse 35. This is awesome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, read this with me, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was absolutely encouragement to Paul then as he wrote this and to those who read the book of Romans, the letter to Romans. This is encouragement to us today that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's as if he has an eternal glue hanging onto us. And when God hangs onto you, he what? He never lets go. He cannot let go of you. If he let go of us, he'd be going against himself, and he would never do that. Thirdly, can you imagine what verses such as this will mean to those dear saints, the tribulation saints during the great tribulation, when all of this evilness is coming upon them, and they have the word from the Apostle Paul himself that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they're hanging on to him because they know he's hanging on to them and will never let them go. Wow, that's something you and I can take with us this week. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful God of grace. A God of forgiveness. You've heard me may say it many times, but I'll say it again. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. How thankful I am for his mercy, for his grace. How thankful I am for Jesus. He loved a sinner like me. He loved sinners like you and me. And through Jesus, he calls us to himself. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise tonight for your word. We give you praise tonight for what you have done for us through Jesus. And Father God, we just come to you tonight. We all have dear ones that we know who are not ready to meet you. We do pray for them.
that they would receive you into their hearts and lives. I pray for myself. I pray for others, dear Lord. We want to draw closer to you. We thank you for your salvation. And you want us to be growing. You don't want us to stay in what I call spiritual neutral. You want us to be growing in you by your Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, in this coming week, may we spend time alone with you, praying for others, praying for ourselves, that we might be the kind of people that you could work through to touch others for Jesus' sake. And this we ask, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,